Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. We shall sing hymn 44, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Dr. James F. Heaton, the pastor of the Tabernacle Baptist Church of Raleigh and the vice president of the Board of Trustees of this school, will lead us in the morning prayer.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, help us to quiet our hearts in thy presence and to know that thou art God. Grant, we pray, O God, that thy glory, seen so wonderfully in the world about us, may be a glory reflected in the beauty of our own hearts. We thank thee for the glories of thy grace. We thank thee that thou hast saved us. And we thank thee for the joy that passeth understanding, that fills our hearts. We thank thee for the call to the gospel ministry. Grant that we may be good ministers of Jesus Christ. Forbid, we pray, that any one of us should think that we are preparing for a life of service and forget that we are now living. Bless, we pray thee, these men and the churches which they serve. Help us to think thy thoughts. Help us, we pray, to do good deeds. And above all, help us to help the people. The needs are so many. The sorrowing to be comforted. The perplexed to be led in ways of faith and of service. No one of us is equal to this great task, but thou hast promised, O God, to empower us. When the hungry sheep look up, may they be fed, and with the food that comes from thee. Help us, we pray, O God, to keep close to thee. Forgive us of any want of conformity to thy will. Forbid that we should sin by commission or by omission. And above all, O God, forbid that we should sin by disposition. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. May thy abundant blessings rest upon all who speak a good word for Jesus, and especially upon the alumni of this school who serve around the encircling globe. Do thou encourage them and guide them. And now we pray that thou wilt speak to us through thy servant who comes today to open unto us the word. Open our hearts to receive the message. And when we go forth from this place of worship to service, may we say it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our speaker of the morning is and has been for many years a very effective preacher of the gospel. He has served as pastor of churches in Missouri, in Texas, and now serves as pastor of the Plymouth Haven Baptist Church in Alexandria, Virginia. He is no stranger to Christian higher education, for he served for a period of time as president of William Jewell College in Missouri. He is no stranger to theological education, because the church he served in Fort Worth, the Broadway Baptist Church, is a church that has a significant relationship to our sister institution located in that city. Dr. H. Guy Moore is preaching this week in a series of services at the Tabernacle Church in Raleigh, and we're grateful that Dr. Heaton and he could be here today, and we shall hear Dr. Moore at this time.
Thank you, Dr. Bland. Glad to be back again on this campus number of years ago at the time of the transition of Wake Forest University and the coming out of the seminary, I was in a meeting at the Baptist Church here in Wake Forest and had at that time a very happy experience for a week on this campus. I suppose it is too much for us to expect, both as to the importance of what we say and the retention of the human mind, that people remember very long, very much about our sermons. Occasionally, however, some idea or truth will lodge in our minds like a seed, and years later will germinate. How many years ago, I at the moment cannot remember, I heard a sermon by George Buttrick, who in that generation and still is one of the great preachers of America. He was pastor of the Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church at the time and later went to the Harvard Divinity School. But what he had to say, I thought I had forgotten until I was introduced in two or three different ways to one of the modern folk songs entitled, "Is That All There Is?" I couldn't get the words on the radio, so we were visiting our oldest son, and I asked our teenage granddaughter if she was familiar with the song, and she said she could get the words for me, and she went the second mile and even bought the record for me, which was a little bit too much. So I left the record with her and kept the words. But if you're familiar at all with the story of the song, it takes the life of a girl from the time of her girlhood until the contemplation of death. Begins by singing about the little girl seeing a house burn down, and she asks the question, "Is that all there is to a fire?" Remembering this was more than a house to her. She goes to a circus, and watching the antics of the circus, she asks the question again with the feeling that something is missing. "Is that all there is?" she says to a circus. And then she falls in love as a young woman, and the young man that she loves leaves her, and she says, "I thought I would die. Is that all there is to love?" Later on, she considers suicide, and her friends suggest that if that's the way she feels, why doesn't she go ahead and kill herself? But she says, "I'm not ready for that final disappointment. Is that all there is to death?" And throughout the song, if you've heard it, there goes the refrain, "If that's all there is to life, let's keep on dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball." Well, I heard that song, and Buttrick's idea came back because he had planted a seed about the interpretation of life. In the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, and that's where the idea was, Jesus moved toward the certainty of the crucifixion and the reality of suffering. No one wishes to die, really. No one wishes to die at 33. And no one wishes to die on a cross. What he humanly did not want to do, he knew he must do, and that brought him anguish and tension so that he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I have come to this hour." Then a voice came from heaven, and this was the idea: "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd standing by heard it and said, "It thundered." Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Is that all there is to life? Thunder? Meaninglessness? Disappointment? Frustration? Or is God speaking in the event? The interpretation was there. This voice, Jesus said, has come for your sakes, not mine. Some said it's only thunder. That's all there is. Others said, no, there is a deeper meaning to what's taking place. So it's the same event, but different interpretations. That's the way it is. I wanted to say this morning because of my own feeling and because I feel, among the many other things that you and I are called upon to do, it seems to me there is no greater ministry that we can perform than the ministry of prophetic interpretation. The events of today are swirling about us. Do we hear thunder, or is there another voice? In spite of a call for quieter voices and harmony, the storm and the thunder continue. Charges and countercharges. Protests, marches, and counterprotests. Accusations against men's character and integrity, suspicions and counter-accusations. Said a Britisher recently, because of moral decadence, speaking of America, she is true. The sun has set on her greatness, and the United States is moving toward armed camps in her huge ghetto-infested cities. The storms of war continue with always the distant rumbling of nuclear thunder, and we ask, is that all there is? Meaningless noise, sound, and fury signifying nothing. But let us not forget that in this tragic and tumultuous event in history about which we read, there always has been, and there is, both judgment and redemption. Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Judgment and redemption. One writer says, "How shall we interpret the critical events that are now taking place in the world about us? Is it just the working out in rivalry and bitterness of economic competition, the haves against the have-nots? Is it a jealous nationalism which refuses to sacrifice its own immediate prestige for the permanent benefit of humanity? or rather in all the tumult and friction, are there not to be seen the birth pangs of a new world of justice and peace and order striving to be born? There are some stories that are told so many times by preachers that we hesitate to repeat them, but maybe they get lost from one generation to another. And one of those old, old stories that speaks its peace is the tourist reaction to the thunderous noise in the great snow-covered Alps. And he heard it and was startled and asked, "You remember, it sounds like the world is coming to an end. What is that noise?" To which the native replied, "That's the way the dawn comes up in the Alps." Some says it thundered. Others said an angel spake. You see, you can apply that, you and I can, to every phase of life. We look at a little baby that's caught up the streams of character from many lines. Is it just another child to repeat itself, animal-like, or is there in that little life infinite possibilities, the hope of a new generation being born? How shall we interpret what's going on among the young people of America today? Is it just meaningless thunder, or is there another voice that we ought to listen for? Or the experience of everyday living, we go through the rounds, nothing happens very much, really. Nothing spectacular to most of us in the course of a day. Someone may try to nudge us out of our traffic lane or not get out of our way when the light turns, and we have a caustic passing remark to make because there is unusual power that you feel that dispels all courtesy and thoughtfulness. Or some clerk doesn't please us in the store, and by what we say and the way we act, she would never detect that we had had anything at all to do with one called Christ. What I'm saying is that by overcoming old prejudices and meeting hate with love and taking time for thoughtfulness and kindness may give to someone a different interpretation of life. It's not just frustration and irritation and prejudice and hate, but there is another voice of kindness and thoughtfulness and love. We could examine trouble. One of the great prophetic voices of trouble says, "I am not saying that trouble alone brings out our best. I am saying that if we have within us anything remotely approaching the Spirit of Christ, we can make trouble bring out our best, like turning a cross into a thing of triumph." Or we stand, as all of us are called upon to do, to look at death. I remember one time after a cremation service being shown through the establishment. The man was talking about the merits of cremation over burial in the ground, and he took me to a little glass case that had in it all that remained after the cremation of a little child. White ashes that could be held in the palm of your hand. It was at the time that our children were all at home, And I thought about their laughter, their love, their tears, all that is wrapped up in the life of a child. And I found myself asking the question, is that all there is to death? Is this the finality, a handful of white ashes? Or is there something more? Does God speak of immortality in this experience? Thine are these orbs of light and shade. Thou madest life in man and brute. Thou madest death, and lo, thy foot is on the skull which thou hast made. Thou wilt not leave us in the dust. Thou madest man, he knows not why. He thinks he was not made to die, and thou hast made him. Thou art just. Time permits us to pursue this any further, but one thing I did remember, in addition to the text which Buttrick used, I remembered this idea that he dropped in our minds. It was the same event, but the difference of interpretation depended upon the inwardness of life. The same wind blows over a stagnant pool that blows over a rose garden. In the one instance, a foul odor, another, a sweet aroma. It depends upon the inwardness of life. The same rain falls upon soil and it becomes fertile. It falls upon molten iron and it becomes hard. The same event. It depends upon the inwardness of interpretation. And so Christ ever becomes the point of reference. How shall we interpret life in the light of his life and his spirit? There is the deepest truth of divine love and forgiveness and unselfish living. And there, it seems to me, also is the meaning of all of life for you and me. Our Father, we are surrounded by a world of beauty and ugliness. We shall experience the day, many of us, the same experiences, some of them trite and seemingly meaningless. Help us, we pray, to have the minds to understand and the eyes to see all of life in the light of thy ongoing purpose, and to interpret life in keeping with thy life and purpose. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.